Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Today we're beginning a brand new series called Reasons to Believe. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I pray that today that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually what the Spirit of God is saying to the church today. Pray you'd be strong in my weakness because I need you today. I pray that I'd be hidden behind the message of the cross, not only today, but for the rest of my life. I want to live to make you known and lift you high. Speak to your people today. Touch every heart and every life. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everybody said, amen. By the way, this is not going to be just another series in the life of our church. What I'm going to be sharing with you over the next 4 weeks is deeply personal. Before I committed my life to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ as my life, I first went through a season of seeking. I went through a season of researching, studying, discovering, do I really believe this with all of my heart? Because the last thing I wanted to do was to devote my life to something I halfway believed in. And in search of truth and in search of God, I found many reasons logically throughout the universe, history, creation, and life that point directly to a creator and specifically the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so what I'm going to share with you are the reasons that I believe and have come to faith. If you're a Christian in this room today or watching online, I pray that this series fortifies your faith. I pray that it strengthens you. It inspires you to go deeper in your pursuit and commitment to Christ. And if you're on the fence or you're an unbeliever, I pray that these reasons would start to lend your heart towards God and that you would turn to him with your life. The first observation really quickly that I want to make is that faith itself is inevitable. Look at your neighbor, say, faith is inevitable. We all have faith in something, whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, we're all placing our faith in something, every one of us. The reality is we're placing our faith in something that we cannot prove without absolute certainty. From the beginning of time till now, men have set out to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt the existence of God. And it is impossible to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that God exists. But it is equally impossible to disprove him either. If time were to continue for another 10,000 years, man would still never be able to say with absolute certainty that there is God, nor would he ever be able to say without absolute certainty there is no God. In fact, God designed it this way on purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Did you read that? God in his infinite wisdom has set himself beyond the intellect of man. You will never find God through logic and reason alone. Although I do believe that logic and reason and facts will point us in the direction of a God, but ultimately it is by faith that you reach him. It's by faith that you find him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to say this in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hear me, every one of us is betting with our life that either Jesus is the Savior and Messiah or he is not. Every one of us, atheist, agnostic, and Christian alike, we are betting with our lives on things that cannot be absolutely proven. You say, well, I believe in science. Well, good for you. I believe that science in its proper form is congruent with scripture. But here's the reality. Science is man's interpretation of data. And if there's anything I know about man's interpretation, sometimes we can mess that thing up, okay? And that's why there's textbook 1.0, 2.0, 17.0. But this word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And heaven and earth will pass away, but the word remains forever. I want you to understand that science begins with an unknown and it ends with an unknown. We're all betting with our lives. And faith is an element that is unavoidable for us all. Yes, even atheists and agnostics are placing their faith in something, be it themselves, academia, or science. Now, I want to show you the first reason to believe, and it is this. Design implies a designer. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell them, help me preach. Design implies a designer. Romans chapter 1, you're saying more than that for sure. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Romans chapter 1 declares that all of creation for all of your life has been revealing to you the image of the invisible God. Creation reveals his character, his attributes, and his nature. On the day of judgment, none of us will stand before God having an excuse for not knowing him. No matter where you're from, what continent you're from, how you were raised, creation itself makes a case for Creator God. And none of us will have an excuse for not knowing him. And by the way, creation does not just point to a deity, to an abstract God. Creation points, believe it or not, to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna show you that today. Design implies a designer. The first subpoint that I wanna show you from this is I wanna talk about the Fibonacci sequence. The Fibonacci sequence. We have a graphic that we're gonna show you here and I'll use it to explain it. But the Fibonacci sequence was first discovered in the 12th century AD by a famous Italian mathematician named Leonardo Fibonacci. And he observed a mathematical phenomenon that repeats itself time and time again all throughout the material universe, from the most grandiose large scale to the smallest microscopic organisms in our world. We see this sequence over and over again. In fact, many philosophers and scientists alike have dubbed the Fibonacci sequence the fingerprint of God. I'm gonna show you how they arrive at this sequence. We'll post this on social media later so you don't have to strain to get a picture. You take the sum of the last two numbers to find the next number in the sequence. For example, 1 + 1 = 2, and 1 + 2 = 3, 2 + 3 = 5, and so on in an infinite scale. They have laid out this model that shows the perfect curvature of the Fibonacci sequence. I want to show you how this pattern reveals itself in creation. You can see it literally everywhere, all over the earth, from the galaxies that fill the universe, the solar system, the seashell, to infant unborn life. Even in the cradle of our mother's womb, we are positioned at the Fibonacci sequence. It's in everything from seashells to sunflowers to hurricanes and galaxies. The earth and the universe alike, time after time again, reveal a pattern of a mathematical phenomenon known as the Fibonacci sequence. It's literally everywhere. I got another picture to show you, one more example of literally it's everywhere. I mean, it's literally everywhere. Okay, that's enough of that one. Sorry, I just had to slide in. It's everywhere. Just had to make sure you were paying attention. Don't get political on me, all right? So just, this is a, not getting political. I just want to make the case. I lost you. I just want to make the case that the Fibonacci sequence is everywhere. And you have seen the very fingerprint of God day after day, night after night in your life. And I wonder, have you noticed? The Creator is revealing himself to you. Now, church, it's important that you understand why the Fibonacci sequence is such a big deal. Because randomness does not give way to patterns. Randomness does not give way to order. The Fibonacci sequence is seen all through creation, time after time after time again, and design is always indicative of a designer. Amen. A pattern, order. Listen, the world's brilliant minds tell us that the world as we know it just exploded into being. But if we went out into the parking lot and we tried to blow something up, the fragments of that explosion would be an all different assortment of shapes and sizes. It would never give way to pattern and consistency and order. Everyone wants you to believe that life is without purpose, it's without meaning, without a creator. But the reality is there was a beginning, and you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And the fingerprint of God is everywhere on display for you to see. Randomness does not give way to order. Explosions do not give way to patterns. This is intelligent design in the highest degree. One person is excited about that, right? Thank you, Levi. I appreciate you getting excited. Randomness does not produce order. And explosions don't produce order. They destroy order. Now, I want to show you another example of a pattern that is also seen all throughout the world in the material universe. It's called the golden ratio. We have another graphic of it to show you. I'll explain it in a minute. The graphic shows you that the golden ratio is the number 1.618. Ironically, the golden ratio and the Fibonacci sequence are linked to each other. The Fibonacci sequence is found by adding the sum of the last two digits to find the next number in the sequence. But the golden ratio is actually, if you divide the last two digits, you get 1.618 every single time, infinitely, however much you scale it. For example, if you divide 8 by 5, you get 1.618. You divide 5 by 3, again, the golden ratio, 1.618. Listen, there is another pattern. It's not just the Fibonacci sequence, but the golden ratio is another undeniable pattern that we see time and time again all throughout the material universe. In this picture, we see an example of a man's hand and forearm. Man, woman, interchangeable here. Don't take that too far. I've already lost you, okay. So if you measure your fingertip to your hand, and whatever that distance is, if you multiply it by the golden ratio, 1.618, you will find the distance from your elbow to your hand, your forearm. It works time and time again. Also, from your shoulder blade to your elbow, you take that distance, whatever it is, and you multiply it by 1.618, you will find the distance from your elbow to your fingertip. It's also found in your phalange, in your fingers. Okay, that's a fancy way for saying finger. This same distance between these knuckles, I could go on and on and on. Dentists, it's in dental records, the golden ratio, your front teeth to your lateral incisor, to your canine. They are you measured using this same ratio. You see a pattern. Even in the human facial structure and the skeletal system, you are not random. There is order to your being. You are not a random clump of molecules. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of an almighty God. randomness does not produce order. I want to show you another example really quickly. Exodus 25, verse 10. When God gave the instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant, listen to what he told them. Verse 10 of Exodus 25, have the people make an ark of acacia wood and a sacred chest 45 inches long, 25 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Now, that's all I want to read. At first glance, it just seems like a very ordinary passage in the Bible. God is giving instructions on how large he wants the Ark of the Covenant to be. But it's important that you understand what the Ark of the Covenant represents in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God on earth. It distinguished the Hebrew people from every other nation and tribe on earth, saying visibly that God is with them. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, it was the symbolic Shekinah glory, representation of the presence of God. And when God gave the instructions on how to build the ark laden with gold, he said, make it 45 inches by 27 inches. Your Bible, if you have a King James or a New King James, it might say cubit. Well, the translation of it is 45 inches by 27 inches, because you probably don't know what a cubit is, and I don't either. But if you take the numbers 45 and 27, guess what you find? They're part of the golden ratio. And if you divide 45 by 27, you come out with 1.618, which is the golden ratio. The reason I bring that to your attention is because, again, this pattern in the material universe is not to be assigned to just any random God. He is saying, even in my presence, I am the creator, the architect of the universe, the author and the finisher of your faith and your life. He's the one who laid the foundations of the world, and even the golden ratio was used in the construction of his ark. It's to point back to him. All of creation points back to him and brings him praise. Also, just this is a fun fact, the Noah's ark was also constructed using the dimensions of the golden ratio as well. It's amazing. Is this helping anybody? Yeah. Encouraging you. If you have your Bible, we're going to keep going. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak, and night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all of the world. This is beautiful. David tells us that when I think of the heavens and the works of your hands, he says they display the glory of God every day of my life. Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, he goes on to say this, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that you would be mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visits him? Creation is meant to show you the scope, scale, and majesty of the greatness of your God. As expansive and vast as the universe is to behold, it is unfathomable for finite human beings to even wrap our mind around the expanse of the universe. It is hundreds of billions of light years across, and there are literally tens, hundreds of billions of stars that illuminate the night sky. And mind you, each star is a sun or like a sun with planets very likely that orbit around it. The universe is so expansive, our minds cannot even begin to fathom how large and what a grand scale it is. But I want you to take the same posture as the psalmist David. And when I look my eyes to the heavens and I think of the wonders in the creation you have made, I also stand in awe of you, for you are the God of all creation, and all creation brings things you praise. And just like I can never fathom the expanses of the universe, my mind can never fully wrap around who you are. You are that great. You are that magnificent. And God is so powerful. He didn't even have to touch the universe. He merely spoke and the atoms and molecules obeyed his command and moved into order. When you see a glimpse of God, it always puts you back in your rightful place. David said, when I thought of you, I said, who am I that you would even be mindful of me? You know how we can tell if you haven't been walking with the Lord? If you're prideful and arrogant. If you think you're all that, you're telling on yourself. It's a self-incriminating act that you haven't been thinking of the goodness of God. Because when I see the Lord, I remember my sinfulness, my shame, my brokenness. Isaiah said in chapter 6, in the year I saw the Lord, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, the train of his robe filled the temple, and I realized I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see him for who he is, it reveals us for who we are. We are nothing in comparison to him. But what is man, Lord, that you would even be mindful of me? He is a great and mighty God today. Indeed, he is. Design reveals a designer. Now listen, I want to go a little bit further on Psalm 19. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. I want to show you a picture of the North Star really quickly. It's also known formally as Polaris. This is a time-lapsed photo. And right here in the middle of this time-lapse, you'll see what seems to be the brightest star from Earth's perspective. It is called Polaris, the North Star. In this time lapse, you see the rotation of Earth on its axis, and you see that literally every star in the night sky seems to move except for one. There's one star, Polaris, that for millennia has guided creation and humanity. The ancient architects in the world have used it to ensure their right positioning on Earth. Magellan, as he circumnavigated the planet in the 15th century, he recognized that it was the North Star that guided him as he traversed Earth's perilous oceans. There's been one star that seems to never change, one star that has guided humanity from basically the dawn of time. And that star is actually more than just a star. In 2006, NASA took a photograph using the Hubble telescope of Polaris, and I want to show you what it is. For the first time in 2006, NASA discovered that Polaris, the North Star that has guided humanity for millennia, is actually a triple star system. They are three stars that give off light as though they are one. Come on, somebody. I'm about to take a lap in this church today. It's a triple star system. Three that appear as though they are one. You can't make this stuff up. David the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God Almighty. And hear me today, creation does not just point to a deity. It points to Father, Spirit, Son, the Godhead, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. You see, the Trinity is something that other religions mock Christianity for. They call it heresy. How could you? It's polytheism. No, it isn't. It is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, coexisting eternally as one. Creation reveals the glory of God Almighty. Believe it or not, I got one more thing to share with you about Psalm 19. The heavens preach the gospel to you. Every day of your life, every morning and every sunset, creation itself has preached to you not just a gospel, but the gospel. I'm going to show you. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When we read this, we think it's just poetic, figurative speech. He is the light of the world. But think about what the light of the world does. It gives life and light to every plant, living organism on earth and in the ocean. Without it, all life would cease to exist. It is the source of life. And really, that sun in our solar system holds creation together, which is what Colossians in the third chapter says of him. Jesus is the true God who holds all creation together. But I want you to think of this. Every night of your life, that sun, that great light of the world that gives life to every organism, it rests itself below the western horizon. It sets and darkness covers the earth. 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world, was crucified on the hills of Golgotha, suspended between heaven and earth. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as he gave up his spirit, darkness covered the face of the earth. He died and was buried, and darkness spiritually cloaked the world. But thank God it didn't end on the cross. Though he died and was buried, 3 days later, he is risen from the dead. And every morning on that eastern horizon, the light pierces through the darkness, bringing life and hope, radiating life and life abundantly to the entire planet. Every day of your life, the sun itself has reminded us of the crucifixion, the light of the world laid down his life for you, only to take it up again on the third day. The sun preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every single night and every single morning. That is why Romans 1 says on the day of judgment, none will have excuse for not knowing the true God of all creation. For every day of your life, he revealed himself to you. I wish somebody give the Lord praise in here if you're thankful. I pray you never see a sunrise or a sunset the same way again. The universe is fine-tuned. It's a well-oiled machine. Stephen Hawking, one of the world's most infamous atheists, is quoted as saying this: if the expansion rate of the universe was different by one part in 1,000,000,000,000, a second after the Big Bang, the universe would have collapsed back in on itself or never developed galaxies. The universe is so fine-tuned. The moon and its gravitational pull controls the tides, the ocean's currents. The axis of Earth tilts at just the right degree, providing all four seasons of life. If you live in Charlotte, you can experience all four seasons in one day. Can I get a witness? If Earth were just a little bit closer to the sun, everything would be incinerated. If we were just a degree further away, everything would freeze. This is not an accident. This is design. The years, 365 days, the calendar, 24-hour day system, divided 12 hours in the day, 12 in the night. It is a masterpiece. It is wonderfully and fearfully created. Design always implies a designer. I want to ask you a question. Imagine I took you all to an art gallery and we saw this magnificent work of art on the wall. Imagine if, as you gazed at its beauty, I attempted to convince you that that masterpiece actually had no artist. What if I told you that actually, I know it's beautiful, but actually it started as like a little mold spot, you know, on the wall. We just kept scraping it and like we looked at it, and over time it got larger and larger, and then it became three-dimensional, and then it became colorful, and it just evolved. It took a really long time, but eventually it just came like this. If I tried to convince you of that, not one of you in this room would take me seriously. You would all be like, homie has lost his mind. Because I know that that didn't come from some mold or speck in a vault. Somebody painted that. So why do you sit in these universities and pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for some unbelieving person to tell you that life and creation and the universe that is far more complex, far more profound than any work of art on a canvas could ever be is an accident, a coincidence without purpose. It just exploded. It just evolved. No, it didn't. I'm not going to buy that. No, I was fearfully and wonderfully made by an almighty God. Anybody believe it today? I want to close with the second reason, and it's going to be really fast. The second reason to believe is Pascal's wager. Many of our atheist and agnostic friends pride themselves on being very logical and rational. And they say of you and I as Christians that we're Neanderthals for believing this. But if we want to appeal to reason and logic, let's do so for just a minute. Pascal was one of the world's greatest philosophers. And he put it this way. Let's give reason a try. If the atheist is right, and there is no life beyond death, then both the Christian and the atheist perish together. We meet the same end, and life ceases. Nothing gained, nothing lost. If anything, if the atheist is right and we're wrong, we would have lived more morally rounded lives because the gospel demands that we die to self and we live selflessly for the sake and the benefit of others, that we put others ahead of ourselves. If the atheist is right, we still win because we lived a life of satisfaction, a life of abundance, a life of selflessness. But if they're wrong, and we're right, eternity hangs in the balance. Pascal's wager says if you want to appeal to logic and reason, you have nothing to lose in giving your life to Jesus. You have nothing to lose in yielding to an almighty God, because if we're right and they are wrong, eternity in heaven or hell hangs in the balance. There is one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ, the Son. Neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus. Nobody else died for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Hare Krishna didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't climb on the cross for you. There's one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Hear me. Your good works will never be good enough to earn heaven. Heaven is not a reward for the righteous. It is a free gift to sinners who do not deserve it and could not earn it. If they're right and we're wrong, we lose nothing. But if we're right and they're wrong, they lose everything. Eternally cut off from God Almighty. You say, well, hell sounds like a difficult thing and I don't believe it. Well, your opinion, when you disagree with the Bible, you know what that means? You're wrong. Listen, just because you don't believe in it doesn't make it any less real. I could believe Bojangles chicken is better than Chick-fil-A, but that would be a lie. I can believe whatever I want to believe. But just because I think it don't make it real. God never sends any person to hell. God's will is that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. That's why, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but find life everlasting. God, he died on a rugged cross. He became your sin, your addiction, your affair, your lie, your greed. He became it on the cross so that you could be made righteous through him. God did everything he could do to save you from yourself. You have nothing to lose in giving your life to Jesus. What will it be today? Will you trust in yourself? Will you trust in your good works? Will you live for the moment? Because be careful, we're all betting with our lives. But in the end, logic is on our side. In the end, we win. Pray with me now, all over this room. And if you're watching online, pray with me now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We humble ourselves before your cross and we ask you for forgiveness. We repent. We admit to you, Father, that we are sinful, full of lust, pride, greed, and selfish ambition. We have loved the things created more than the Creator himself. And today we repent for that evil atrocity. And today we place our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We believe that he was born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, died on the cross, 3 days later was risen from the dead in victory and in power. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to love you and serve you and live for you all the days of my life. Help me to be a disciple who loves what you love and despise what you despise. Give me courage, give me zeal, give me faith to walk after you in this dark and crooked world. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you prayed that prayer today.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.